Our reading from Scripture this morning is from James chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. May God bless his reading to us. Lord, we pray that you will guide us as we study this passage. Help us to hear you speaking to us. May we be inspired and encouraged. And Lord, may we come closer to you in Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing to look at the book of James, and today we are focusing on the second part of chapter 3, which deals with what is probably one of the most elusive things in human life, which is wisdom. I'm glad to say that when I was asked to lead the service, Joshua had actually prepared some notes, so I didn't have to start from scratch. So I've been able to incorporate Joshua's notes and my thoughts as well to bring together a sermon. But it's really good to be able to continue this series because I think there's a lot that's been coming out from James over the last few weeks. So rather than doing something completely different, it's nice to actually be able to continue the focus on this letter. So we're looking today at wisdom. So what is wisdom? If you look at the dictionary, it defines it as being in possession of experience and knowledge, together with the power of applying them critically and practically. So, from this definition, we can see that wisdom is not just about knowing or understanding things, but knowing how to apply them in practice. There are lots of sayings about wisdom. For example, just thinking of someone fairly contemporary, Aristotle. Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom. And Socrates, the only true wisdom is in knowing that you know nothing. How about that? How about that for wisdom? Well, we can debate those definitions or those sayings. But of course, if we want to find out what wisdom means in the light of God's revelation, we need to look at the Bible. And the Bible is far from silent on the topic of wisdom. As Joshua has stated at the beginning of each of his sermons from James, there is a great deal of similarity between James' letter and the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is a core subject of James' letter and the passage we're looking at in particular. It's also a core part of the teaching in Proverbs, and there are many, many passages in Proverbs that deal with wisdom. One of the most famous biblical teachings about wisdom comes from chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs and verse 10 to 11, where it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is often personified as a woman, and the woman who is calling for all who hear her to heed her words and live by them. And one of the best examples of this is in chapter 8, with sayings such as, "I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I, wisdom, hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have understanding and power." In verse 22 of that chapter, The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. The passage continues describing how wisdom was at the forefront of God's creation, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the creation of mankind. Wisdom is an essential attribute of God and all his acts. James and Proverbs both exhort us to live in the wisdom that comes from God. But how do we, as mere mortal beings, begin to be able to do this? Joshua has very helpfully pointed out four sources for spiritual wisdom from God, and I shall use these. There's no point in turning down a good piece of advice, is there? That's wisdom for you. The first is reverence. We live in a posture of reverence for God. This is very much in accordance with the quote from Proverbs 9 we mentioned, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." This is about living in awe of our God, knowing that he is beyond our comprehension, yet also understanding that he reaches out to us in love. So he's beyond our comprehension, but he is reaching out to us to get to know him. And this reverence leads to the second source, which is conversion. When we're in awe of God and we realize that he's reaching out to us, we realize that he's inviting us to come to him, and we come to him in Christ. And when we come to him in Christ, we are rooted in the wisdom of God. It is on the basis of God's wisdom and wise action that John records Jesus' teaching in chapter 3 of his gospel in verse 16 to 17. Joshua quoted it last week, and I could ask Leslie to quote it verbatim, I'm sure. His favourite verses: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's the wisdom of God. As we grasp this momentous truth in Peter's words, recorded in Acts 2, we are exhorted to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And he promises that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to receive, and he's the one who teaches us God's wisdom. The third source is Scripture. Scripture is a true source for God's wisdom. God's teaching is the basis of our wisdom as Christians. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." That's from Psalm 119. And in the New Testament, Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 14. "Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And the fourth source is prayer, an essential path to true wisdom. Think back to the beginning of James in chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." These are the four means by which we come to know and experience God's wisdom. So let's go to this morning's passage. In this morning's passage, James challenges us to demonstrate our wisdom. Is it by the things we know? Is that what he's saying? No, but by the way that we live our lives. Let's read verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So just as James has said that faith without works is dead, wisdom without practical, humble expression in the way we live in our lives is redundant. Note the requirement for humility. Wisdom could lead to pride, couldn't it? Aren't I clever? I know all things. I can understand so much. Who can challenge me for wisdom? Yes, you could become really proud. But the wisdom from God realizes that it actually depends entirely on God's grace and generosity. Such a realization leads to humility. It's not us who's wise, it's God's gift to us that enables us to be wise. James then goes on to provide a stark contrast between the wisdom of God and what he considers to be false wisdom. And how is this false wisdom expressed? In verse 14, James says, it is expressed in the harbouring of, or holding on to, bitter envy and selfish ambition. Verse 15 goes on to describe the character of false wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Here, James uses an ascending order of negative adjectives about the origins of false wisdom. Earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. You could say they're ascending, or you could say they're descending, actually. You could look at it either way, couldn't you? This pseudo-wisdom or false wisdom is earthly. The world is its source and boundary. The truth is clear. The so-called wisdom, which is proud, ambitious, and quarrelsome, comes from the world. In other words, it comes from humans who have abandoned God and followed their own values. Ultimately, such false wisdom comes from the devil. We must never let anyone convince us that bitter envy and selfish ambition is just a part of life, or that if we don't learn to give as good as we get, we will never succeed in life. Verse 16 describes the result of false wisdom. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I don't think it takes much imagination to see the truth of that. You look at the world around us, we look at the conflicts in the world, we look at the conflicts on the big scale, and we look at conflicts on the small scale. Can't we see that envy and selfish ambition are the motors behind a lot of these conflicts? And this is the wisdom of the world. James' message is simple. Just as these things drive the conflicts in the world, when we look at ourselves in the church, there must be no place for pride, envy, or selfish ambition. Anyone who says that this false wisdom is okay or indeed necessary to contend with daily life is an unwitting messenger of the devil, and we must not let him get a hold. We must allow no place for harshness, criticism, or clever comments masquerading as wisdom. In contrast to this, we have God's wisdom from above. In verse 17, true wisdom from above is pure. The word we translate as pure means undefiled or morally pure. Such wisdom is marked by an unmixed devotion to God. Joshua pointed out that it is most significant that purity is positioned as the very first characteristic of wisdom from above. He quotes the scholar James Adamson, who said it is the key to all the qualities of wisdom listed in the passage we read. True wisdom is pure, and it is from purity that peace-loving, gentleness, consideration, submissiveness, mercy and good fruits, impartiality and sincerity arise. So let's look at these qualities one by one. Peace-loving and gentle. This characteristic of wisdom, which our translation renders as peace-loving, can be translated literally as peaceful. This does not suggest, as some may hear it, an attitude of peace by abdication or avoidance. Instead, James is commending a peaceful spirit and the active promotion of peace in our relationships and our society. Where we see conflict, we actively seek to promote peace and reconciliation. And that was very much the spirit of that hymn we just sang about, Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Considerate. The great linguist Archbishop Trench said there is no word in English or Latin to adequately translate this word, considerate. Nevertheless, the idea is fairly clear. It describes the kind of person who, though wrong and possessing the so-called right to retaliate, chooses to forgo their rights. Being considerate also means thinking about the impacts of our words and actions on another person before we utter or enact them. Now that's a bit hard, isn't it? Thinking about the consequences or the likely consequences before we utter or enact our words. Submissive. So this quality is best understood as being open to persuasion and reason. A wise mind is never closed off from the possibility of learning something new. Joshua provided an example in Abraham Lincoln, which you might not be surprised to find out is his favourite president. On one occasion, Abraham Lincoln, to please a certain politician, issued a command to transfer certain regiments. When Secretary of War Edwin Stanton received the order, he refused to carry it out, saying the president was a fool. It's not the best thing to say, really, is it, normally? When Lincoln was told this, he replied, if Stanton said I'm a fool, then I must be, for he's nearly always right. I'll see for myself. As the two men talked, the president quickly realized that his decision was a serious mistake, and without hesitation, he withdrew it. That's a great story, isn't it? A teachable, open spirit is often a major key in diffusing conflict. If we think we know it all and we have all wisdom, then really we are fools. Actually being able to share a problem, talk it over with others, pray about it with others, is a sign of humility and real wisdom, because we learn from each other. And we can see the problems that might be associated with one course of an action because somebody else sees something that we didn't see. That is wisdom, not pretending we know it all. So wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Paul gives a great example of submission and mercy in the letter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 following. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. They're lovely words, aren't they? They're much better than bitter envy. Impartial. As Christians, we need to abstain both from favoritism and prejudice, as James taught us in chapter 2. Sincere. Those who are filled with God's wisdom are the same in private and in public. What you see is what you get. In verse 18, James then goes on to summarize the fruits of true wisdom. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The sense here is peacemakers produce something in the atmosphere of peace, of the peace that they create. The harvest of righteousness is something that flows from this peacefulness that they create and the peaceful actions they do. It is not passive, it is active. As people of God, we are to be peacemakers in all parts of our lives and relationships. This is in emulation of God through Christ, as stated in Colossians 1, verse 19 to 20. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Righteousness cannot be produced in the climate of bitterness and selfish ambition. Fostered by the wisdom that is earthly and spiritual and of the devil, righteousness can only grow in the climate of peace given by God. God's wisdom is the true source of the kind of harvest the church truly needs. So as a reminder, we enter into God's wisdom through reverence, conversion, through reading and practicing what we learn from Scripture, and through prayer. This wisdom, with all its attributes, leads to a harvest of righteousness which glorifies God. But it's not something that we acquire or attain as a one-off. It is something we need to grow into throughout our lives. It is also something for which we have to rely entirely upon the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul prays for churches to grow in wisdom. And in closing, I want to encourage us all to follow Paul's example, stated in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9 and following. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father. Wisdom is the way of life in Christ, and we are to pray and urge each other on to grow in wisdom and love. May his Spirit lead us ever onwards in this way of life, so that we can come closer to the Lord and shine more brightly in our witness to our society. Amen.